Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, we conclude our series on secret societies with author and speaker Micah Van Hus. If you've been enjoying this week's series on secret societies, let me encourage you to subscribe to our Prophecy in the News magazine. Each month, Prophecy in the News magazine is full of timely articles on Bible prophecy, biblical mysteries, and current events through the lens of Scripture. Start your subscription today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Or you can subscribe at the website prophecyinthenews.com. That's prophecyinthenews.com. Prophecy in the News magazine, 1-800-652-1144. All this week, we've been exploring secret societies. Today, we wrap up this important series with John Ruiz and the author of the brand new book, Secret Societies, Blood Never Sleeps, Micah Van Hus.
Hello and welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, production of Southwest Radio Ministries. We're so glad to have you with us here today. Our guest is Micah Van Hus, now the noted author of three books, and we are so privileged to get to talk with him about his splendid new volume, Secret Societies. We would encourage you to go to marginalmysteries.com, where you can read more about Micah and his Marginal Mysteries productions, books, DVDs, T-shirts, a number of wonderful gifts that you could find there. MarginalMysteries.com. Thank you again, Micah, for being with us today.
It's awesome to be here, John. I appreciate you having me.
It's a privilege. It truly is. And you and I have been talking about, we just keep coming back again and again to how fascinating this information is, all the research that you've done, the extraordinary work that you've put into the creation of this book, Secret Societies. We have seen again and again down through history the effort on the part of people in power or people who lusted for power to deprive the average people of knowledge. They wanted to keep it to themselves, sometimes in the form of secret societies or secret codes, secret pledges, so forth. But the whole idea was, as you have mentioned previously, power, and in gaining the power, that leads you to the chance to gain money. So then, again, as in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun.
Mm-hmm. And that leads us into the Puppet Masters chapter, where we get into what are these secret societies really trying to do, how are they trying to do it, and what is it going to look like. And we start the chapter with the story of the Georgia Guidestones. The Georgia Guidestones are now destroyed, I think 2 years ago now. They were built 40 years ago by R.C. Christian. Now, nobody knows who that is. That's a fake name. R.C. Christian could be a reference to R.C. Christian, who founded the Rosicrucians. On these stones were written in like 18 languages, including Egyptian and ancient Greek, a number of different Sanskrits, different ancient languages. Were rules that the world should follow. And it talks about being good to the earth. But the most disturbing rule on there was humanity's population needs to be brought down to 500 million. If that were to happen today, that means that 94% of the people on the earth would have to be put to death in order to achieve that.
And I would assume that we haven't had a decision-making process about who gets to stay and who has to
right.
go.
And it's interesting to me that the people who advocate for reducing the human population don't lead by example. You know, if you're really about it, go ahead. So one of the fascinating things that we did not get around to in our section on America was the Secrets of the Smithsonian chapter, where I talk about two things I want to talk about. One is the Bat Creek Stone and the idea that ancient Israelites, some of the lost tribes, could have come here to the New World thousands of years ago. And also the Egyptians that appear in the Grand Canyon. So first of all, the idea that people in the ancient world were not able to get to the New World is not the best idea to disagree with that. First of all, the Kon-Tiki, the gentleman who made the Kon-Tiki out of reeds, He sailed from, I think, North Africa to the Caribbean to prove the ancient man could have sailed across the Atlantic. He also later did the same thing in the Pacific, sailed from some country on the West Coast over to one of the Pacific Islands to prove that ancient man could have used ancient boats to sail across the oceans. The Egyptians were the people who invented sailing about 3,000 years ago. There is evidence that Israelites, Middle Easterners, came to the United States. First of all, there are DNA tests on Native Americans that say they're actually of European and Middle Eastern descent.
About a third, as I recall.
Yeah. And there's not only the DNA evidence, but also the stories of different Indian tribes who call their god Yehuwah. Yahweh was the god in the Middle East, our god, and Yehuwah in the Cherokee, I believe. Yahoo, I think, was one of them in South America. The chief Joseph Riverwind talks about his tribe who carried an ark into battle in the Americas and that they rested on the seventh day and they did not eat pork. There's all kinds of stories of evidences that the people of God, the people of the Hebrew God, came to the Americas. Not only that, the evidence of Egyptians in the Grand Canyon was a Smithsonian, two gentlemen who explored down the Colorado River through the Grand Canyon, found a cave full of Egyptian hieroglyphs with some mummies in it, with even a statue of very similar to Buddha in the main hall of the caves. And it's just a fascinating story. Even the I don't think it's the Paiute. It's an Indian tribe near the Grand Canyon that says that their people originated from underground. Their kings would not let them exit, but the great tree of life grew from inside the cave and they climbed out of the cave through the tree. Fascinating stories. We cover all that in the Secrets of the Smithsonian chapter. And of course, the Secrets of the Smithsonian chapter is about the Smithsonian cover-up of a lot of the things that went on. The giant skeletons found all throughout the United States. The Bat Creek Stone with Hebrew writing that for years they said was Cherokee writing, but they rediscovered it in the 1940s and realized it was actually not Cherokee because the Bat Creek Stone was found in 1870, I believe, and Cherokee didn't have a written language until 1820. So only 50 years earlier was the Cherokee language invented, but this Bat Creek Stone was found under a skeleton skull under a burial mound. So that is actually ancient Hebrew on the Bat Creek Stone, it's speculated. The idea that the Smithsonian is covering up evidences that elevate scripture, it was Powell, who was one of the founders of the Smithsonian, actually said that the Smithsonian will not entertain any theories that put man in the Americas before Christopher Columbus. The intelligent man is what he said. I think it was an attempt to make it, I guess, morally okay for people to take land from the Indians. I think that was part of the reason why he said that intelligent humans didn't exist before Columbus. And so, yeah, so the Smithsonian has been covering up the giants and different things throughout the country. This brings us into the financial control, the puppet masters of the Democrat Party, which would be George Soros, Klaus Schwab, and the World Economic Forum trying to implement their diabolical plan for globalization and population reduction through the World Economic Forum. Again, it was Alex Jones that talked a bit about the Great Reset. The Great Reset is something that world leaders have now publicly talked about, including Justin Trudeau mentioning it by name. The Great Reset, resetting society along the lines of Georgia Guidestone, bringing population down, helping us not to be a cancer on the earth was one of them. So the one thing that has stood in the way of the secret societies for the millennia is the middle class. It's the peasant class, the serf class throughout history. There's just so many of us. They've never been able to get past us. We've always stopped them. They're called revolutions. We've always stopped them from implementing their diabolical plans. And so you see today, you see the attempt to bring down the middle class in the United States, bring us to our knees financially.
And don't you think that the most notable fashion in which they're trying to do that is the establishment of a digital currency whereby none of us will have control of the few dollars that we have. We will be instructed where we can spend it and on what. And that seems to be dangerously close to the mark of the beast foretold and in the book of Revelation.
Exactly, the one world currency and who can spend it, who's allowed to spend.
And if you don't have it, you can't buy even food.
We saw with the Canada truckers protest, they seized their bank accounts. They seized the bank accounts of people who donated to the truckers account. My goodness, that's Orwellian stuff
going on. And that's Canada, not very far away.
Yeah. We have our Second Amendment. If we ever give up our Second Amendment rights, that will be the catalyst that leads us into becoming a slave society.
You and I have talked about the parallels, the very sad parallels between what was happening in 1930s in Germany leading up to the overwhelming catastrophe of the Nazis. Well, one of the very first things that the Nazis did was to disarm the citizenry so that there would be no chance for any kind of organized response or organized resistance.
And in the Tennessee legislature, I argued for constitutional carry of firearms in the Second Amendment many, many times. And folks say that, you know, you don't need an AR-15 to protect your family and all this other stuff. Forget those ancillary arguments. It's not about protecting your family, though that's a great benefit. It's about keeping a tyrannical government in check. And to do that, you need an AR-15. And I even carried a piece of legislation that never became law. But I carried legislation saying that every American citizen, law-abiding citizen, should have the right to carry a firearm equal to that of the basic Army infantry unit. Now, I was infantry in the Marine Corps, so I know what that means. That's not a machine gunner. The basic infantry unit, what you need as your bulk fighting force, the American citizen should be able to carry a weapon equal to that of the basic infantry unit. Anyway, that's all ancillary from when I was in politics and had a lot of fun working on that.
The Great Deception. We are engaged in spiritual warfare at this point with the great deceiver. He has made use of his extraordinary powers for centuries, for millennia. You know, the old story is that history repeats itself, and I'm not sure if that's actually quite accurate, but it sure does do some similar things.
History repeating itself is a key point we talk about. I read years ago The Fourth Turning, and The Fourth Turning talks about the four generations that have held true through most of history and all of American history. We're talking about 20-year generations, and every 80 years there is a crisis. And that has held true from the founding of the United States of America. In the 1780s, we get the Revolutionary War, and then 80 years later in the 1760s, late 80 years later, we get the American Civil War, and then 80 years later, we get World War II, and here we are 80 years later in 2020s. What is the great crisis going to be for our generation? So The Fourth Turning says that there's four generations, the hero, the nomad, the prophet, and the artist. Believe it or not, the millennials are the hero generation, but the hero generation is the generation that defeats the crisis. And here millennials are of age. But The Fourth Turning is a fascinating theory. It's the same. It's synonymous with good men breed good times breed bad men breed bad times, and bad times breed good men. It's a cycle. Are we coming up on the crisis? According to The Fourth Turning, that's held true for American history, we are. It was Albert Pike, Freemason, who predicted three world wars. World War I was the birth of communism, and that held to be true. World War II was the destruction of the fascist state, the destruction of Nazism, and the bringing about of a Jewish state. That held to be true, and then he also predicts World War III. And he wrote these in the mid-1800s, I believe. So far, his predictions have held to be true, and he talks about World War III. That will usher in a new order of the ages. And of course, with the Freemasons, the Illuminati side of the Freemasons, that's what he wants. He wants to usher in an enlightened age, a new Atlantis, stuff like that. So we get into the last chapter of the book, The Beast Empire, and it gets into a lot of stuff that's going on in the book of Revelation. Some off-topic things that are just fascinating, such as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, fascinating discussion there. The angels that are kept in the prison under the Euphrates. And then I talk about how I was in Fallujah, Iraq, only 2 hours away from the Haditha Dam, and the Marines who had taken the Haditha Dam and were stationed there, they would hear noises in the bottom levels of the dam, and they weren't allowed to go down. They would smell sulfur. They would have all kinds of eerie experiences, oppression. But Revelation talks about the angels that are loosed from under the Euphrates River. Fascinating discussion. I speculate that the 70 angels that were put over the nations that we talked about in the book and previously on the program, that these angels are in spirit form now. They're the princes of the powers of the air that Jesus came to defeat. They are here, and they are spirits that work their nations. So, for instance, Dagon was the Philistine god. The Philistines are where Gaza is today. So Dagon is likely the god of Gaza today. There's speculation that these four angels under the Euphrates are the angels of Iran. Let's see, Turkey, Iran, Iraq, and
Syria.
Syria, yes, sir. Thank you. And so that speculation's there. And it's a fascinating topic. And that topic of the angels being loosed from another dimension, which the Bible talks about, leads us into the discussion of CERN, the Large Hadron Collider in Geneva, Switzerland, underneath. It's a 17-mile circular collider. Without getting into all the physics, the colliders basically take a lot of time, sometimes 3 years, to speed up photons, and they crash them together in opposite directions to try to get data. And what was it, 8 years ago, I think, they discovered the God particle. The particle, they said, that every other building, it's a building block for every other element in the universe, and the God particle. So what they're actually doing right now, they're actually trying to create dark matter. They're trying to open up a portal to another dimension, a dark dimension at CERN right now. So fascinating stuff we're talking about.
Also extraordinarily dangerous.
Yeah. So let's bring it back to Nimrod. My theory that Nimrod will be brought back in the Revelation scenario. So in order to understand this, we got to talk a little bit about the symbolism of the book of Revelation. There are different interpretations, but in general, I think most people think that there are three beasts in Revelation. The beast is three different beasts in Revelation. The first beast would be the beast that comes out of the water with seven heads, and that is the Antichrist, who is a man who is possessed by Satan, also symbolic of seven countries throughout world history. But the beast from the water is the first beast, and it is the Antichrist who is possessed by Satan, a man who is possessed by Satan. The second beast is the beast from the earth. He is another man, and he is the false prophet, and he causes the world to worship the Antichrist. And then the third beast is the image to the beast. That is a third entity. The image to the beast is brought to life by the false prophet. So that's profound throughout Scripture. God is the only one who has given life. But here in Revelation, the false prophet brings the image of the beast to life. And the image of the beast is intelligent. It has decision-making powers. It stands in the temple and it knows who worships God and who doesn't. Now, some folks will say that's AI making that decision. I don't think so, because Revelation chapter 13 says the resurrection, the bringing to life of the image of the beast will be miraculous, and it will astound many. And I don't think AI does that. But here we are, and we already know about it. A lot of folks through history have said that the image of the Antichrist is a statue that is animated, which is possible. But synonymous with an animated statue is a resurrected mummy. So Osiris was the first mummy in Egyptian mythology. He is Nimrod, in our theory that Nimrod is the god Osiris and a bunch of other gods. Nimrod is resurrected as the image of the beast. Why do I even think that? Because the ancient Egyptian coffin text says Osiris has been, is, and will be again. The Freemason text, there are multiple Freemason texts and writings, Manly P. Hall, The Secret Teachings of All Ages. Freemasons believe that Osiris will rise again. See, the ancient Egyptian text says that Osiris's soul is in the abyss, but his body is under the Great Pyramid at Giza, and it will be found, and he will be brought back to life. In fact, Revelation says that the beast has been, is, and will be again, just like the Freemasons and Egyptian texts say about Osiris. The speculation and the theory is that we propose in the book is that the image of the beast is actually Nimrod resurrected, stands in the temple. There's a couple other things in there I'll mention real quick. In Revelation 13, the false prophet brings down a fire from heaven just before he resurrects, in our theory, Nimrod. The Egyptian texts say that Nimrod is protected by supernatural fire. And then we read about the supernatural fire that protects the tree of life, the cherubim that's guarding it. Is there a cherubim guarding the body of Osiris? It's not the first time that God has allowed evil spirits to utilize his creation to do his plan. It's a fascinating theory. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says that the beast has a withholding power. Is that referring to the fire that is withholding the body of Osiris right now? It's a fascinating thing that we get into. It's just interesting. We bring back these mystery religions of Babylon back to Nimrod and the ancient Babylon.
And for people who are somewhat reluctant to contemplate the realities or the potential realities of what you describe, you do have to remember that the Lord God allowed his son to be tempted by the devil, mm-hmm. actively, openly. Our adversary is not to be discarded or...
Absolutely. And just like with that, it shouldn't take Christians by surprise, the idea of a mummy being resurrected, because when Jesus was resurrected, the dead in Christ rose and appeared to many people in Jerusalem. And at the end of times, the dead in Christ will rise and people will see them. So the idea of resurrected bodies is something that Christians should not be too absent of.
And we have always been so focused on the pleasant, upright, positive nature of that eventuality. But most people don't stop and think about the fact that our adversary, the devil, as the Apostle Peter said, goes about the land like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he has power. Mm-hmm. It's described again and again in the mm-hmm. scripture, the princes of powers mm-hmm. in the air.
Just like the gods of Egypt, they were able yes. to duplicate a lot of the miracles that God did in Egypt. We're talking about the worshipers of Baal, where the fire came from heaven and consumed them, where they brought different things. So yeah, absolutely. Magic is something that has been throughout world history. So if folks are interested in what we're talking about, you can get my new book, Secret Societies, at marginalmysteries.com, marginalmysteries.com, as well as my previous books, Ancient Cities and the Gods Who Built Them, The Earth as It Was. And stay tuned for many upcoming projects, including my next book, Angels Eternal, and Mythologies Decoded. As we wrap up our last portion of our last segment, let's give the recap one more time of what Secret Societies is covering. In the antediluvian world, the knowledge of the Watchers is preserved on pillars by the sons of Lamech. Hermes, the Greek god, he finds one of these pillars and shares that forbidden knowledge of the Watchers with Nimrod. And that knowledge gives Nimrod the ability to build mighty Babylon, and the Freemasons say that this is that Nimrod was the first excellent Grand Master with all of his understanding of the seven sacred sciences. Nimrod becomes worshipped as the man god, and he starts the mystery religion of Babylon. Him and his wife Semiramis, what they have done becomes that as they move on into Egyptian mythology after the separation of the world into 70 nations and 70 languages. They move on primarily to Egyptian mythology as Osiris and Isis. Osiris is killed. He's the first mummy in Egyptian mythology. Isis brings him back to life, 12 of his 13 pieces, because he was scattered. And then he says he has to go to the land of the dead, and he will come back again. And he impregnates Isis with the Egyptian god Horus. Horus, Osiris possesses his son Horus, giving rise to the first perverted trinity in history. That's really what's going on in the ancient past. This knowledge of the Watchers is passed through symbolism and allegory through the secret societies of today. They are not written down. And so one of the other things they're trying to do is usher in a final battle against the quote-unquote oppressive God of the Bible. And these secret societies are ushering that in. That will be the Battle of Armageddon. And guess what? The secret societies, the elites of the world, they will be successful in ushering in that battle, but they're not going to win the Battle of Armageddon. So Secret Societies has been a ton of fun to write. Researching all this stuff and putting it into thought and putting it on paper has just been a ton of fun. It's been very enjoyable. One other very interesting thing when we get into the book of Revelation is the locusts that come out of the pit in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 9:1 says, "The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." First of all, if you have ever wondered where hell is, Revelation chapter 9 verse 1 is the best indication that it is in the earth. But it goes on to talk about the locusts and Apollyon who come out of the pit and torment mankind. The locusts are described as having head like a man, teeth like a lion, breastplate of iron, hair like a woman, body of a locust, and a tail of a scorpion. Well, you know, again, we're on radio, so it's a little hard to see and think about, but what is Revelation describing? Is it describing vicious locusts, or is it describing something that we know? And I think it's describing attack helicopters. What do you see when you see a helicopter? You see a body of a grasshopper, a human head, tail like a scorpion, breastplate of iron, and hair like a woman, which is the blades, you know, shimmering as they spin. But also, the sound of their wings is as 1,000 rushing chariots into battle. And it's fascinating to me what the author of Revelation wrote about, John the Revelator, wrote about 2,000 years ago in a world where people hadn't seen this stuff. Also, he says the two prophets will be stoned and the whole world will see their bodies for 3 days. Well, 2,000 years ago, you write that, you assume everybody's standing there in Jerusalem. But we know today, the media, the internet, television, we know what he's talking about. Fascinating things when we get into the study of Revelation. And, you know, again, it's been a ton of fun writing the book and studying the things.
We thank you so much for joining us here for Watchmen on the Wall. It's been such a privilege to have Micah Van Hus here today to talk about his wonderful book, his new book, Secret Societies. We would draw your attention to his two previous very successful books, Ancient Cities and the Gods Who Built Them and the World as It Was. Micah's research and his efforts have been quite extraordinary. We thank you for joining us. We ask you to go to marginalmysteries.com, take a look and pre-order the book, and also swrc.com, which is the website for Southwest Radio Ministries, which is the producer of this show, Watchmen on the Wall.
The complete 4-day radio presentation on secret societies by Micah Van Hus is now available on CD. Simply call 1-800-652-1144 and order your copy today. 1-800-652-1144. Where did secret societies originate? What role do they play in the end times? Find out in the new book, Secret Societies. Order Secret Societies today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Or you can order Secret Societies at our website, swrc.com. Since the days of Nimrod, rooted in the knowledge of the Antediluvian Watchers, secret societies have been working to usher in human enlightenment, ascend humanity into godhood, and provoke a final battle with the Creator. They will get their battle of Armageddon, but they will not win. In the brand new book, Secret Societies, Blood Never Sleeps, you will study history's most prominent secret societies and their lasting effects on our culture, religion, government, and laws. Join Micah in exploring the answers to the questions from a biblical worldview and discussing the topics your Sunday school teacher didn't talk about. Secret Societies. Order your copy today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Tomorrow, we visit with Lonnie Shipman about the King of Books. Be sure to tune in on your favorite radio station or by downloading our SWRC mobile app, or simply subscribe to our daily Watchmen on the Wall podcast. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. Visit swrc.com.